Well, our dear, beloved church family, and for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, as we enter back into what is being called temporary measures, I do want to clarify it is temporary. Even if our city carries this on till the end of December, as is being suggested, December 31st. It is still temporary. One of the things that we sent out in an email this last week is that we will be making decisions and getting back to you as a church about all of our fall plans on the 15th of September. We want to have a little bit of time to think this through. What are we going to do with our barbecue? What will we do with our growth groups and those other things? So just be patient with us. That email will come out on September the 15th, and we will try to follow up with that. I also spoke with Kate this morning, and we are going to just hold off a little bit with the choir till after the 15th. So there will not be a choir practice on the 9th, and she will be in touch with you. We will follow through on that. We're still hoping to go ahead with everything, but we do want to ask that you would be patient with us, give us a bit of time to work through our fall plan. Now, as we go back into these temporary measures, restrictions for COVID, there's a few things I would like to say. There is great potential for division, but I also think there is great potential for unity. And as I was thinking about it this week, I thought, I'm going to ask you as a church, we want to have clarity from the front and clarity in our entire church body of how we will handle these things. I'm going to ask you to be gracious, to wear a mask, that you would not create laws where there are no laws. We intend to follow all the bylaws that are given to us. We have provincial bylaws that demand we wear masks, but even within the provincial bylaws, there is an exception that places of worship are exempted from that provincial guideline. However, not only do we live in a province, we live in a city, and our city has placed bylaws on us to wear masks. So there is no law about distancing where we sit, but I would ask you to go the second mile. I would ask you to be gracious, that if you were going to sit next to someone, that you should ask, are you okay if I sit this close? Would you prefer a little more space? It's not required, but it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? It would be wonderful if we would be this kind of a gracious church to reveal our kindness to those around us. Now, we have an added difficulty that we never had when we first began this process with COVID. Before we had vaccinations, we had to follow all kinds of rules. But now, as we have vaccinations, we have the added potential for division over declaring your view on vaccination. I want to ask you as a church to be gracious. I thought about it this week. What are the things that unify us and what are the things that divide us? The things that unify us are eternal. And the things that divide us are really temporal, aren't they? Our views, our opinions, our positions on all kinds of things. And they will change. When we were first told that we had to wear a mask for COVID, it was unbearable. We did it for such a long time, and then all of a sudden the restrictions were lifted, and I don't know about you, but they were quickly forgotten by me. I felt like, this is amazing, we're back to normal. And if we would have made a huge issue and argued about masks and said, I'm going to wear it, no, I'm not going to wear it, but we decided that we would. When that temporary restriction was gone, so was the division. So was the potential for things that would divide us. And I would say this to you all as a church, so will these potential things that divide us in the future. Even if they continue till Jesus returns, what unites us is eternal. This morning we're talking about life and death. Every single Sunday we say, we share the grace. May the grace of Christ be with you. And it is a blessing. It is a declaration that for those that know Christ, we are saved by grace alone. Faith does not save us. We are saved by grace, but it's through faith. We trust that grace, that gift that God has given us. And by faith, we recognize that salvation is what God does for us, not what we do for ourselves, not what we do for God. So we share this grace. We declare to one another, what is it that unites us into eternity, beyond this world? When you are tempted to demonize someone who has a different opinion than you, when you're tempted to judge someone who does not share your values, I want you to look at that person and consider this. Consider saying to them, may the grace of Christ be with you. Because what it's going to do to your heart and mine immediately is it's going to move us beyond the temporary and these little things that will cause division, and it'll move us to the eternal, to the things that unite us, and you're giving a blessing. And you are declaring that what you desire more than anything for your brother or sister is unity. That the grace of Christ is eternal. And the temporary things around us will not divide us. And what will begin to happen in our world is they will say, the church is different. The church is different. We don't get together and just pound one another with political agendas. We don't get together and force our opinion on one another and just talk someone to death. We actually simply say, may the grace of Christ be with you. I think this will help us. It will help me. It will help you. I really believe it. And the world will see the glory of God in the church. That when it comes to Christ, we have clarity and unchanging truth that unifies us. That there is no grounds for division. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We are unified on this. There is no division. And what we say to one another is, may the grace of Christ be with you. And on this grace we stand. What unites us is greater than what separates us. And we don't just want to say the words, we want to walk in this grace. Remember in Philippians, we preached through Philippians a number of years ago. And it said that we should have the mind of Christ, who humbled himself and became a servant. That we would consider one another as more important than ourselves, that we would not look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then remember, Paul said that Timothy was the one who did not have his own interests, but he had the interests of Christ. He actually began to say, not what is my interest, what is your interest, but what is Christ's interest in you? This is the gospel. This is what unites us. And I believe it will evidence the gospel to the world as we are unified as a church. So I want to ask you to do that with me. That as we step into conversations, even outside of our church, that we will be those that are united with our brothers and sisters around Christ. And whatever your views on these other things, as a church, know and be certain of this, we will follow the direction we're given in our bylaws, provincially, in our civic bylaws, and we intend to do the best we can to obey every governing authority and those who are placed over us out of consideration for God, so that we have clarity. But we pray with Jesus in the high priestly prayer that we would be one as he is one and we are one with him. So hear that in the kindness in which it's intended, even for my own heart. Today is Communion Sunday and we're back in the Gospel of John. I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 11. It is amazing. I'm certain we could have more sermons from this chapter, and we will have at least one more, but we are looking this morning at John chapter 11, verse 28 to 45. Now, in this passage, Jesus has been talking about the resurrection of Lazarus, but in our verses today, he actually does raise Lazarus from the dead. I want to say this to you because this passage was a bit of a surprise to me this week. I have preached it before, but I put my sermon aside and I saw things this week that brought life to my own soul that I saw in a new way that I've never seen before. So we won't look at every single detail, but I think this is the main melody line of these verses. This is the main idea that I really believe we're intended to get, that God's most powerful expression of love for you and for me is not to take away our suffering. Otherwise, Christians would never suffer, but instead, God's most powerful expression of love is to reveal his glory so that we will know him. So that we will know him and we will believe in him and we will have eternal life, something that only God can give, life after death. We've already seen it in John's gospel that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He is the light and life. And here in these verses in John 11, Jesus declares he is the resurrection and the life. And then he performs the greatest miracle of all, raising Lazarus from the dead. And then he goes to the cross. Listen to the words that Jesus declared to Martha in chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now you remember a month ago on Communion Sunday, this is how we ended the sermon. Do you believe this? Let me put the question to you again this morning. I pray that you do. Do you believe this? That though we die, yet will we live by faith in what Jesus has done in his own death and resurrection? Let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses. Father, I ask that in your kindness, you will guard and humble our hearts and guard the unity of your church to see that it is the grace of Christ that unites us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak life this morning, that you would call out faith in all of our hearts to believe the testimony and the witness of these verses, that we would put our full trust, our full weight down on Jesus, that you would call out faith and initiate faith for some, and you would grow the faith of others this morning to believe with certainty. Let your word speak. Reveal your glory in Jesus. Let us again see your redemption and the glory of the cross and Jesus' death and his resurrection, that we would see him who is the resurrection and the life. We pray simply again as every Sunday. Speak, Lord, you are the Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. John 11, beginning in verse 28 till 45. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary. This is Martha. You can look back at the verse just before this. She had just given this great confession of faith. Martha had just said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So when she had said this, when Martha said this, verse 28, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was sitting in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. I was struck this week by the fact that this is Jesus' last public miracle. And then he goes to the cross. He did heal the man whose ear was cut off during the arrest, but it wasn't a public miracle. And I actually think it was a powerful message even to those who sinned in this great way against Jesus, coming against him, that Jesus, even in that moment, provides healing and restoration for those who sin. But this is Jesus' last public miracle. I thought about it this week, and it struck me, no more restoring of sight to the blind. No more touching the leper. No more healing the lame man. No more bringing all the sick to Jesus to be healed. This is his last miracle before he goes to the cross to die. And it's undeniable proof that he is God. Only God can raise the dead. Can you imagine being there? Those Jews that were there with Mary and Martha when Lazarus was buried. And they were still there. It was a time of mourning. They had seen the dead man put in the grave, and they knew that there would be an odor. They were part of it. And then Jesus comes. And they said, "Remove the stone." I don't know what Martha thought Jesus was going to do. Was he going to pay his last respects and say goodbye? He actually said that he would rise. And then he says, "Remove the stone." For those who were there, they saw what no other human being has seen in all of the history of humanity. A man dead in the grave 4 days, raised from the dead at the word of Jesus. And after this point in the gospel, Jesus goes to the cross with the greatest miracle ever of his own death and his own resurrection. But before the cross, this is Jesus' final miracle to reveal who he is. What struck me this week is this is the last proof, the last sign. There is no more proof. Jesus revealed it all. And if people will reject Jesus after this, it's not because they need more proof. It is a willful rejection of God. You may be here this morning, and you're way beyond proof. The hardness of a heart that rejects Jesus for who this passage declares that he is. It reveals his glory. But what I love about these verses is it still invites faith. And it still reveals to us the true love of God. Remember how we started? God's most powerful expression of love for you and me is not to take away our immediate short-term suffering. Otherwise, Christians would never suffer. But instead, God's most powerful expression of love is to reveal his own glory so that we can know him and believe him and have eternal life, something that only God can give. Resurrection from death. You know, I was struck by it this week because I read through chapter 11 again. The reason Jesus let Lazarus die and the reason Jesus let Mary and Martha suffer at the overwhelming sorrow of death and grief is because he loved them. Look at verse 3 in chapter 11. So the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. We're supposed to see that it's out of love that Lazarus is ill. He is not yet dead. He's just ill, it says. And you love him. And then 3 times in this passage, they don't understand why Jesus didn't come and do something. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness will not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He had a purpose bigger than alleviating their suffering. And you see it in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We're supposed to see this. It is motivated out of love. And he loved them. And then look at the very next verse. Because he loved them, he stayed 2 days longer. The soul devastating pain of grief. You lose someone you love, and it stops your world. I think our view of the love of God is so small. We are wrong when we think that God does not want us to suffer. That he is there to alleviate all our suffering in this present world. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said. But do not fear, I've overcome the world. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It is more loving for Jesus to reveal his glory than to remove their pain. Please hear this carefully. If your view is that Jesus is here only to be some kind of medication that takes away your suffering in your week, you've got it all wrong. His redemption is so much bigger. It is more loving for Jesus to reveal his own glory than to remove our immediate sorrow. I don't know how you're here this morning. There are many in our church that are going through grief. And we mourn with those who mourn. And if you have the compassion of Christ, you feel the pain of loss and sorrow. But the greatest love of Jesus is not just to put some ointment on your pain and try to remove your pain. No, it is to reveal his glory. If you have lost someone you love, it maybe even seems unimaginable to consider this truth. You might even say, how dare you say that? You don't know how I feel. And we get really uncomfortable with this idea that God lets us suffer and feel the pain of death on purpose. And what's even harder is to accept that God does this because he loves us. And I think it's hard to believe at first, but when we see it and when we come to understand it, we will love this truth. Jesus cares more about his own glory than our immediate suffering. To do anything less would mean that he is not God. We would be the focus of God eternal and God almighty rather than his own glory. And I'm glad he does. Jesus loved, it says in verse 5, Martha and her sister and Lazarus so, or because, when he heard that Lazarus, he stayed 2 days longer. And then we come to our passage, and as I'm wrestling through this as your pastor, I'm thinking, how do I preach this and teach this? And I've kind of always avoided the part where Jesus wept. You've heard sermons on it. Jesus was a man just like us. He felt sorrow. He felt pain. In verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And then in verse 36, it gives us the commentary of those who are standing around, why they believe he's crying. I think they're wrong. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus did love him. We know that at the very beginning. The one you love is ill. Jesus loved him because it says directly in verse 5, but he loved him, and that's why he did not rescue Lazarus from death. Not initially. He loved Lazarus so deeply that he revealed his glory. My dear friends, if you are suffering in the sorrow and the pain of death, the greatest expression of God's love is to know his majesty, to see his glory, to recognize all that Jesus is. Jesus is not weeping because Lazarus is dead. We're just going to stop for a second. I realize there's a problem here. I don't know if there's anyone who can help medically. Is there anyone here who has? Okay, here we go. There's someone who's coming. Yeah, just be patient with us. Okay, we have a doctor here, so if you guys could back up a little bit. All those that are standing around, I'd like you to move back so he can address. Yeah, thank you. Pastor Dave, I think the best, Pastor Dave, the best is to bring her through this door so you can use the elevator if required. You don't want to go down the back, the front stairs. Thank you. Thank you for being patient. Yeah, this way you can give her the attention she needs. If required, you can access the street. Thank you, you guys. They're already on the phone with 911, and we have a doctor. Thank you. I'm appreciative of those who actually noticed and stopped the service. Where was I? I think this is important. This passage is really important for us because it corrects our thinking that it's all about me. It corrects our thinking that the reason I'm a Christian is I come to God and I just pray and He takes away all my struggles. There is ultimate redemption and forgiveness, but I don't think Jesus was weeping over the death of a friend. The passage tells us why He was weeping. Look in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come alongside weeping, He was deeply moved. It was because Jesus saw the sorrow of others. He saw them weeping. It wasn't because He was weeping for Lazarus. He had already told Martha that He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. In fact, even before He went to Bethany, He told His disciples back in chapter 11, verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him." And they don't understand it. And then in 13, Jesus had spoken of His death, but they thought He meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad that I was not there." And we don't know how to handle this verse. Jesus is glad He was not there. He was glad that He didn't raise somebody who was so ill they were about to die. He was glad that He was not present. Yes, because He knew what He was doing. His purpose was bigger. And He's saying, for your sake. The purpose was bigger than just for Lazarus' sake. It was for those, His disciples. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there. And He tells us why. Why? Why was He glad? So that you might believe. Jesus knows that they are so lost in sorrow that they cannot see His glory. That's the women who are weeping along with Mary in verse 33. He's moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. That actual word, greatly troubled, connects us to a number of verses in the rest of the Gospels. Verses where Jesus is praying in the garden, remember, and He's weeping and sweating drops of blood. It actually can even be a word described that he's overwhelmed, He's angry at what is about to take place. It actually is a very strong word. He's not weeping in sorrow. He's reacting to the fact that others are weeping and they don't understand. They don't see His glory. In fact, Jesus responds very clearly to Martha when He says, "Take away the stone." And then in verse 40, Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" This whole passage is about revealing the glory of God. And we can see it when they're weeping in at the end of verse 33, he's greatly troubled. And He said, "Where have you laid Him?" And they said, "Come and see where they've laid Him." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "How He loved Him." But some of them said, could he not who have opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? See, you know what's going on here? Three times in this passage, they're saying, why doesn't Jesus save from death? Why doesn't Jesus stop the death? You can see it in verse 21. Martha, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Really? No, Jesus told and intentionally chose not to be there. You can see it in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Really? And then the Jews who are with them, could he not, who have opened the eyes of the man born blind, also have kept this man from dying? He's saying, why doesn't he keep us from this sorrow? Three times they misunderstand it. You know, this is crazy. I think we should actually stop and pray for Mary. I think it's important that we pray for our sister. I don't know why I didn't do this sooner. I just had this thought. I don't know how we'll get through this sermon and make sense of it, but I'll come back. I think we should pray. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Father, thank you for the kindness of your Spirit, that even in the middle of my sentence, you call me to prayer and the whole church to pray for our sister. Lord, we don't know what the physical situation is or the condition is. And right in the middle of a sermon about you do not protect us from difficulty or sorrow, but your greater love is an expression of your glory. Father, I pray that this very day, on this very Sunday, in this very service, that your glory is revealed. We pray for our sister. For those who know Mary, we love her and we care about her. And our first prayer is that you restore her body, give doctors wisdom, and protect her. We ask you to do it, Lord. And as these verses instruct us, as we see that your greatest love is to reveal your glory so that we will believe and we will know redemption that is way beyond the grave. Would you bring this truth to bear in this exact moment? Would you help us see it and to believe it? We trust you, Lord. And I again pray that you will speak. And we will listen, and that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Three times in these verses, the question of those who are dealing with the issue of death. Before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, three times in these verses, what they can't understand is why Jesus didn't stop this death. You've all heard me say that Pastor Sean is going to preach my funeral sermon someday. Remember what I said he better preach on, and the whole church is now going to hold him accountable. Is the words of Jesus in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live. Norm has died. That's what I want him to say at my funeral. And he believes. And yet will he live. But I thought about this yesterday. That if at my funeral, all we do is talk about Norm, we do not give people the assurance. They need to hear the glory of God. They need to hear and see the glory of the Son of God. That's the purpose in verse 4. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God is glorified through it. That we would declare the glory of God, the one who is able to raise from the dead. And as those who watch this unfold, they say, could he not have kept him from death? And then what happens in verse 38? Verse 37 says, could he not have kept him? And the very first thing it says to us is Jesus is deeply moved again. See, Jesus being deeply moved is not just that Lazarus is dead. Jesus is deeply moved because they get it so wrong. They get it so wrong. Why didn't he stop him from dying? And then Jesus comes and he does the unthinkable. Take away the stone. Can you imagine being there? Maybe we would have agreed with Martha. He's already been dead 4 days. There'll be an odor. And Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And here it is again. The glory of God produces faith and belief. So they took away the stone. And then something happens that I really saw with clarity this week. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Past tense. Jesus already prayed. He had 2 days as he thought of this. I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around. No doubt his disciples. He was glad that he hadn't been there to stop Lazarus from dying. He said, for your sake, I'm glad, in verse 15. And no doubt the others that were standing around. There's something Jesus is doing in this prayer that is for others. And it tells us, but I said this on account of the people standing around, so that, or that they may believe that you have sent me. What is amazing to me is it's the exact same purpose Jesus said in verse 15. Do you see it? For your sakes, I am glad that I was not there. And he gives the reason. So that you may believe. And then he prays and he says this prayer that they would believe by his very words, something Jesus is doing here, so that they will believe that Jesus was sent by God. This is exactly the testimony of Martha in verse 27. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world, that he is sent by the Father. This is the purpose. And as I was struggling and praying through this, I thought, it's amazing. Jesus says, I want them to believe on my words, on the things that I'm saying, because the very next verse, Jesus is going to do what only God can do. But he says, I'm saying this so that they will believe. That Jesus is intentionally connecting himself to his Father. Now, if you've been with us in the Gospel of John, you may have run to these verses as I did in chapter 5. Look at verse 18, John chapter 5, verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. In Jesus' prayer, he is making himself equal with God the Father. He's saying, this is who I am. Father, hear my prayer. And then he does what only God can do. He reveals his glory. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And there's all kinds of message here about deliverance from sin and the power of the gospel. Unbind him, let him go. But this was Jesus' purpose in all his miracles. Do you remember the very first miracle in chapter 2? In chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus turns the water to wine, and it says in verse 11, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. He manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him." The greatest way that God loves you and me is to reveal his glory, that we would believe in him. Here at the last miracle, Jesus clearly says, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And Jesus told them plainly in verse 14, "Lazarus is dead, and it's for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." In verse 25, Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, those who are alive after death, will never die." Do you believe this? And it's how the book ends. In chapter 20, verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in these books, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The greatest evidence of Jesus' love is to reveal his glory, that we can put our faith and our trust in him. In John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." Glory is of the only from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, "For from his fullness of his glory in grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace." This is our only hope. And this is the greatest expression of love. Not just removing our sorrow, but revealing Christ as the hope of glory. And then the book begins to change. The Gospel of John begins to move directly to the cross. In the verses we'll read ahead, they clearly declare, the priest says on behalf of them, that one man will die for the nation, in verse 53, "and not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." And we begin to march towards the cross in the hope of the gospel. It's how it begins, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There is no more proof. Jesus revealed who he was, and we beheld his glory. And for those who believe, we receive grace upon grace of his fullness. And he calls us to believe. And the response in verse 45 and 46 is mixed, isn't it? Many believed, and others went to the Pharisees, and they begin to march to the cross. My dear friends, we began this service praying that God would call out faith in our hearts and initiate faith for some, and he would strengthen faith for others. As we share communion, we declare the glory of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let us pray. Father, I pray in all the interruptions and confusion of this sermon, that in your kindness you would reveal to us the truth. And that this was really your purpose, that the glory of God would be revealed and that the Son of God would be glorified. Father, for those who have been given all the proof that there is and still have a hard heart and a willful rejection of Christ, I pray that in your mercy and in your kindness, you will reveal the gospel, what Christ has done for us. And where we believe and we maybe are struggling, would you strengthen our faith? Would you help us see that ultimately your glory is our greatest experience of your love, and ultimately you will redeem. And ultimately, though we suffer now in this world, we look to a city that is not our own here. We look to the glory of Jesus, exalted above every name, that one day we will bow and worship forever and ever. Father, speak hope and life to every heart and be our peace, that we see your glory and we believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.